And now we just have a superabundance of excellent music. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for providing that for us. The way the service is moving this morning is really such a wonderful confirmation for me. For the last few weeks, I've had something on my mind and on my heart that I have been wanting to bring one of these Sunday mornings, and I plan to bring it this morning. And then, don't you know, the Lord would just confirm it so beautifully in the word that He brought prophetically earlier this morning. And then also, just a few moments ago, in the prayer that that Brother Jeff prayed over the offerings. And so, if you'll join me now, I think you'll see in just a moment why I'm so eager to get to the preaching of the Word today. Let's join our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to open these Scriptures for us and open our hearts to hear His voice. Lord, we want to thank You so very, very much for what You have done among us this morning. What a wonderful joy it is to be in your sweet presence. It's great. It's so fantastic, Lord, to have a relationship with You that we can feel. And truly, that relationship is based upon Your grace responded to by our faith. But I want to thank You this morning, Father, that You're a living God that we can really have an experience with, someone that we can really know, and that You're a God that can make a difference in our lives, that we can feel the effect of Your ministry to us, that Your peace is real, that Your joy is real and may be experienced, that Your deliverance and Your freedom and Your liberty and Your victory is something that we can that can really be a part of our life, not just something that's a part of our thoughts, but a part of our genuine experience. When someone asks, "How do you know that Jesus is real?" We can say we know because we know that 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 we know because we have experienced His reality. Thank You, Lord, so very much. Thank You for Your Word, Lord, and thank You for the revelation that's in it. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us out of Your Word, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Thank You for what You're going to be sharing with us even now. I pray that You will help us to open our hearts that we may receive the engrafted Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me, please, in the New Testament to the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We call this Ephesians. And I want to take a passage from the fourth chapter of Ephesians to put us in a framework to receive what he wants to say to us today. As I said, I've been sensing this for some time, and I want to take us to a passage of Old Testament scripture here in just a few moments, which is where he stirred my heart in this direction. But in preparation, I want to read several verses here, or two verses actually, from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I'm going to begin in the 11th verse. We'll read the 11th and the 12th. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," talking about the gifts that Jesus left to his church when he ascended up on high after his resurrection. And then verse 12 tells us that what his purpose was and what he had in mind when he gave to the church the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, what does that mean? The word perfecting literally means the complete furnishing, the completing, the growing up or the maturing of the saints, so that they might be prepared or furnished for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built. And the question that I want to ask today, and I hope I can provide an answer from the Word of God, is this. What is the work of the ministry? What is the nature of the ministry? And what is the object of the ministry? What did God give me as a pastor, or any of us as pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles, and so on? Why did Jesus give us to the church? Why did He plant these gifts in the church? What are we supposed to mature the people in? As saints of God, what do we expect to grow up to become? That when we are completely and thoroughly furnished, what is the nature of the ministry that He's called us to as His family? And what is the object? Where is that ministry? And what is that ministry? All right, to answer the question, that's the question. The answer is also in the Word of God, and we will find it in 1 Samuel, at least a part of it, 1 Samuel chapter 22. And so if you have your Bibles with you, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me to the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel. Gosh, I feel good. You know, in my old days, I remember a fella who sang a song. You remember this fella from South Carolina? He turned out to be a real jerk, unfortunately. Needs Jesus very badly. But he sang a song called, "I Feel Good." You never thought you'd hear that in church, did you? But I want you to know I feel good. I feel wonderful because I feel full of Jesus. That's what I was sensing as we were singing here this morning. Just feel good. Just feel wonderful. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and beginning to read in the first verse. Now, the passage that we're reading here has to do with the events in the life of David. David had been anointed as a young boy, teenage boy, by the prophet Samuel to be king. But it was many years before he actually became king. In fact, the fact was well known that he had the anointing upon him, and King Saul became his greatest enemy. Saul had already attacked David and tried to kill him, and David fled. And that's the passage that we're reading this morning. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now here's a man who is going to be king over all of Israel. He is God's anointed one, and he's now forced to live in a cave. Not too pleasant, I wouldn't imagine. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, in the second verse, I call this the verse on the three D's. You notice the people that God rallied around David were not the pretty people. They were not the people who had their act together. They were not the people who were successful. They were not the people who were happy. They were not the people who had things going their way. The only people that David, who was God's man, could attract were the three D's. He attracted 400 people. Among them were those who were in distress. Those who were, the dictionary tells us about that word, those that were in anguish. Or those that were in a narrow place. And the way I would define that, or my synonym would be, the people who were squeezed. They're the ones that came to where David was. Then there were the people who were in debt. These are the people who were unable to pay what they owed. These are the people who were in servitude and slavery to others. The Word of God says that the debtor is the servant to the lender. These were people who were not free. They were in bondage. And the third group of people, the third D, was the discontented. The discontented among them are the bitter, the angry, the miserable, the unhappy. Nothing ever goes right. They always look like they swallowed a bag of lemons. They always look like they've just finished the dillest pickle that you've ever seen. There's no joy in them. Nothing's happening pleasant in their life. They're miserable and they're wretched. Now, those are the people that were attracted to David, the distressed, the debtor, and the discontented. Now, it seems to me that that is a very good example of the nature of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that those are the people who are the object of the ministry. For they're the ones who need what you and I have. The ones who are in over their heads. The ones who are heavy in spirit. The ones who are angry. The ones that are bitter. And I guess the question I want to ask you today is, are you ready to minister to the criminal? To the drunk? To the unhappy? To the person that you wouldn't want to live next to? Are you willing to minister to the person who has four old cars in his yard, two of them up on blocks, and the other two with flats? Are you willing to minister to the person who hasn't a blade of grass in his yard? It's a mud hole. Are you willing to minister to the person whose children are constantly running through your yard and making a path right where you planted the grass this fall? Are you willing to minister to the person who comes to your door every other day and borrows flour and sugar and your rake and your shovel and never returns any of it? Are you willing to minister to the person who has loud, raucous parties in your neighborhood and you can't sleep? Are you willing to minister to the person who has a loud car and leaves for work at 6 o'clock every morning and wakes your whole household up? The point is, are you willing to minister to the ones whom you don't want to have any fellowship with? Because that's the ministry. That is the ministry. That is why we're here. That's why this church is here. And that's why Jesus has filled you with His Spirit. Now let me show you what I mean by that. Turn with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. I think these are things that we probably all know, but it seems to me that it's appropriate for us to get a reminder from time to time. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Listen. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, in other words, he was having a meal, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, that's the church people. The Pharisees are the preachers and the men of God, so to speak, of his day. The church, when they saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? I think that's a good question. Why do the people of your church not know how to dress? Why do the people of your church not know how to read a clock? Why do the people of your church make commitments and then they never follow through on them? Why do the people of your church say one thing and do another? Why do the people of your church not know how to handle their money? Why do the people of your church not know common courtesy and common manners? That's the nature of this question. Why do you associate with people like that? Don't you have any taste? Don't you have any class? Listen to Jesus' answer and listen carefully. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." If a person is not in debt and has plenty of money and knows how to handle his finances, he doesn't need help on knowing how to handle his finances. If people already know how to raise godly and disciplined children, they don't need any help in knowing how to raise godly and disciplined children. If a family already knows how to run a household, they don't need help in knowing how to run a household. A person who's well and whole doesn't need help. It's the person who's sick that needs a doctor. And so he goes on to say, "Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, what I want from those who follow me, the ministry that I want from them, is not so much their sacrifice, and the meaning here, bringing their bulls and goats and so on and offering the sacrifice. What I really want from them is I want the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is mercy to those who need help. I mean, if a person can handle things, well, he doesn't need any help. See, the families out here in our community that already have their act together, do you know what happens in most churches? Most churches are concerned with how they can get people from other churches to come to their church. I hope that won't be part of what we do here. We're not here to call the righteous. Are you listening? We're here to call the sinner, the debtor, the unhappy, the person that you would not want to have a cup of coffee with. That is the very person that Jesus is sending you to. The person who you can't stand because you don't want to be around them. You don't like their lifestyle. You don't like the way they live. That is the very person that Jesus is calling you and calling me to equip you to minister to reach. The person whose lifestyle, whose personal habits you can't stand, that's the person that Jesus wants you to touch. He goes on to say, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I don't know about you, but I read these passages and I see this as profound. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to the 4th chapter. And look here at the 18th verse. I've been in churches. No, never mind that. I just let that go. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus here early in his ministry. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stands up to read, as was the custom of the men of his day. And they brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and he knew exactly where he wanted to go, and he turned right to the 61st chapter, and he began to read in the first verse. Luke records this in 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now watch this. Watch the kind of people who were part of the ministry of Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, every one of those categories would be among the three D's, wouldn't it? The distressed, the debtor, the disenchanted. In every situation, notice that Jesus did not come to call the pretty people. You know what I mean about the pretty people? That's the marriage that's whole. They got the 2.25 kids. They live in the $250,000 home. They got the BMW and the station wagon or the SUV or whatever the thing is. He's got a good job, etc., etc., etc. I don't find them listed here. Do you? I said, do you? He came to call the miserable. He came to call the wretched. He came to call those that are captive and those that are bound. Now, when you're a part of a church like that, there's lots and lots of ministry to do. Lots and lots of ministry to do. One of the things that we notice here in our church, we have an every family nursery kind of program where our people work in the nursery routinely. And it's very comfortable. Nursery duty is a piece of cake if there are no new families here that day. But the minute we get some new families in, the nursery becomes a zoo, doesn't it? Why? Because those are families that need what we have. That's why they're here. See, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you have a five-year-old and he walks out of here after church and some other kid knocks him down on the sidewalk out there as you're leaving? What are you going to do? You going to rip that kid apart? Rip his family apart? No, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Do you understand that? What are you going to do when you're sitting in the seat, you're sitting in the service, and there's a family right in front of you, and their kids will not behave? They're like this, and they're moving, and they're like, you know, they're making noises and so on. What are you going to do? You're going to go home, and you're going to complain, I couldn't concentrate because of that family in church this morning. Do you understand how silly that is? And how absolutely backward that is. Our perspective is so important in this area. What are you going to do when someone walks in and sits down next to you and hasn't had a shower in 4 days or 4 weeks? You ever had that happen? What are you going to do, and on a simpler matter, what are you going to do if you come in and you want to sing and you want to worship God, but the guy who's standing right beside you couldn't carry a tune if he had a 5-gallon bucket? And every time he opens his mouth, he can just completely obliterate what you're trying to do. And so you find, well, I'm just not going to do anything then. See, is that right? It's absolutely backwards, isn't it? See, this is what it says to me. It says, if we all were okay, he would never have had to come. The reason he came in the first place was because we needed him, and needed him bad. And the reason we're still here, why didn't he save us and just take us on? Why are we still here? Because he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I send you to the same people. I send you to the same kind of people. I send you to people who don't have a clue of what's going on and what you're trying to do, and you're trying to help them, and you're trying to minister to them, and then you turn around and put a knife right in your back. That's why you're here. That's our purpose for being here. Jesus said, I didn't come to call those who didn't need my help. I came to call those who were desperate. Turn with me now to the book of Acts and look at the 10th chapter. I tell you, when I began to really think about this, I find this is all through the Word of God. The 10th chapter of the book of Acts contains the story of Peter's ministry to a man called Cornelius, a Gentile man, a Roman soldier. And we'll not read the whole passage, but you remember the essentials of it, that Peter was on a rooftop waiting for them to fix lunch in the house at noon, and he fell into a trance, and in that trance he saw this vision. And this great sheet was let down out of heaven, and inside the sheet was everything that he considered foul. Everything he considered and had been taught from the time he was a young boy was abominable. There were pigs in there, and cormorants, and crows, and frogs, and creeping bugs, and everything that would have turned his stomach and completely repulsed him because of his religious training. There wasn't anything pretty in that sheet, not one thing. Everything was ugly to him. And he heard a voice that says, "Well, get up, Peter, and you're hungry, so kill and eat." He said, "I can't do that." 3 times that happened. God said to him, the 15th verse, and the voice spake unto him again, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon." Or call not thou common. If God has cleansed it, you don't call it common. And so over in the 28th verse, he's now at Cornelius' house. And he said to Cornelius and his people this. He said, "You know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." In other words, up until this very day, it was against everything that I knew to be holy for me to have any association with you. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God has spoken to my heart that there's no person, not one, no matter what his condition is. It doesn't matter if he's a Gentile, it doesn't matter if he's a criminal, it doesn't matter if he's a drunk, it doesn't matter if he's a prostitute, it doesn't matter if he's a whoremonger, it doesn't matter if he's a debtor, it doesn't matter if he is a con man, it doesn't matter what he is. If he's a wife beater, he is not to be called by me common or unclean. He is precious in the sight of Almighty God, and that's why Jesus came, and that's why his church is here. Now, we're going to see some of those people on this Saturday. And hopefully, we're going to have an opportunity to share some of Jesus with these people. I pray that we will. I pray that we'll all have that opportunity. Verse number 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. Oh, Lord Jesus, open our hearts to those who are so unlovely and unlovable. Open our hearts to those whom the world has rejected, even their own have turned them away. Open our hearts, Lord. Help us to see men like you see them. Help us to love them like you love them. Help us to minister you to them, Lord. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has just gotten word that his good friend Lazarus has died. And he has come on the request of Lazarus, the two sisters of Lazarus, to help. When he got there, Jesus found he was already dead. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." He was already dead and buried. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, you know what I think the Lord wants to say to us today is that He has sent us to those who stink. See, our ministry is not to the sweet-smelling, primarily. I mean, you know, it can be there too where He sends us, but that is not primarily where our ministry is. Our primary ministry is to the stinking. Our primary ministry, listen, those of you who are in school, your primary ministry is to the person that nobody else wants to have anything to do with. Your primary ministry in your office or your workplace is the person that nobody wants to spend any time with. Your primary ministry in your neighborhood is to the neighbor that everybody hates. Everybody has a neighbor from hell. Don't we? That's who your ministry is to. It's to the distressed. It's to the debtor. And it's to the unhappy, the bitter, and the disenchanted. That's who Jesus has called us to. Now, in this passage, Martha didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. He's been in the grave. He's there 4 days. He stinks. You don't want to. I mean, literally, he smells. He's begun to decay. You don't want to open this grave up, and you don't want to have to deal with that. We all know what Jesus did that day. That's exactly what he wants to deal with. He wants to deal with a person who is spiritually dead. In this case, you have a physically dead man. Verse 43, when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Now, the best picture that I get from that is this man looked like a mummy. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. This is a wonderful example of what I believe the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ is. I think if he is sending us in the same way that his Father sent him, then he's sending us to the same kind of people that he came to. And I know some of us, and I know where we used to be too. And I'm so see, there are those who are in our association that in 5 years will be where you are now, but will never be if we don't have any contact with them. Who's going to do it? Are we going to wait for him to come again? We're going to say, well, we don't want to do that. Nancy, didn't you prophesy this morning that he loves us, but it's not only us that he loves. He loves those that are outside, too. And it's our opportunity as well as our obligation to reach these people and to touch them and to touch their lives. And it is true that when you're dealing with people like that, you know, someone said when you clean fish, you smell like fish for days. And you know, someone who is involved, really involved in ministry, ought to stink just a little bit because of what we pick up from the ones we're dealing with. When I read that passage of Scripture, this is what it says to me. Only Jesus can bring the dead to life. Only Jesus can bring new birth where somebody's dead. That's His job. His job is to save them from death and make them alive. Our job is to take them when they are alive and clean them up. Clean them up. Unwrap them. Loose them from their bondages. Set them free from the things that oppress them. Get them delivered from the things that cause them to be distressed, in debt, and disenchanted. It's not His desire or His purpose that they live like that forever. I think that's the work of the ministry. And I think that's the nature of the ministry. I believe that's the object of the ministry. And I think we need to be sensitive to that. There are things that in all of our lives, there are things that turn us off about other people. You don't like people who smoke because you don't like the way they smell, you don't like the yellow stains on their fingers, and you don't like the ugly teeth they have. She doesn't like people who are fat because they're sloppy and they generally aren't well-groomed and so on and so forth, and that turns her off. And you don't like people who live together without benefit of marriage. That just offends you, and you just can't stand that. Whatever it is that causes you to recoil, we must all see what's on the other side of that. Why are those two people living together without the benefit of marriage? Why? Why has that person been a smoker for 35 years and can't get victory over that? Why? Because he needs in his life what you have in yours. And how's he going to get it? Well, we'll let the Baptist do it. Well, we'll just pray for him and hope he gets it by TV. Well, I'll put a track on his windshield, you know, his windshield wiper, but I don't want to have to be near him. Well, if I go next door and talk to my neighbor, I know he's out of work, and if I get too close to them, begin to get friendly, then I'm probably going to have to help them out. I'm probably going to have to pay their rent for them, or, you know, I'm probably going to have to buy a tire for their car, or I'm probably going to have to buy some clothes for the kids, and I just don't want to get involved. I think that's where lots of Christians are. We don't really want to give our lives on behalf of the one who gave his life for us. I don't think that we can really do that and be faithful to our calling. I don't think we can afford to be that way. When I look at Jesus' ministry, this expression comes from an old film. It happens to be an old John Wayne film, not that it interests anybody. But there was a character in one of these films, and he was a preacher. He wore a big old white coat. He was a preacher and also a ranger, I think, or sheriff or something like that. And they were after this band of Indians who had carried away some settler children, I believe. I remember the story. And he had his band of men, and they had gathered around. They saw this group of renegade Indians who were the criminals. And as he looked down upon them and he got all his men on his horse, and he says, "Let us go among them," which was his way of saying charge. And I think that's what we need to say. Let us go among them. Let us go among them. See, it's one thing to have on the sign, "Welcome, everybody come." But not everybody's going to come. You know that, and I know that. We'd like for them to come, and if they'd come here, we'd be glad to minister to them. That's not enough. Let us go among them. Let's go where they are. Let's find out where they are and minister to them there. I mean, isn't that what he did to us, for us? Suppose he'd have said, "Well, when you come up here, then I'll minister to you." And isn't that what lots of Christians or lots of worldly people think? They think, "Well, as soon as I get my life all cleaned up, then I'll be acceptable to him, and then I can approach him." No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is he came to where we were. And that's that. To me, it seems, that is where our ministry is. Let us go among them. Let us go among them. Let's find that person that's in trouble. Let's find that person that's in... Now, let me say this. There are those that you can try to help and you can try to minister to, and they don't want your help and they don't want your ministry, and they don't care anything about it. They will abuse you. They will misuse you. But I want you to think about him. Whether you get the result you think you should get is not the issue. The issue is, what are you doing? What are we doing? Now, let me just conclude what I'm saying here this morning is by saying that if you're not, this wasn't my intention today, but it just seems to flow with what's happening this morning, and that is that if you're not signed up to take your family out next Saturday to minister to these families, here are 51 families, 51 homes, and they are on the list of the three D's. These are people who are distressed, they're in debt, and they're disenchanted. And here's a wonderful opportunity that some folks in our church have put this together and said, here's an opportunity. If you really want to do the work of the ministry, and if you really want to know what is the object of the ministry that we're called to and how are we to do it, here is one way to begin to get involved. If your name and the name of your family is not on that list out there, I would exhort you today to get it on that list before you go. And don't just sign your name and not show up next Saturday morning, but put your name down there. And whatever else you have scheduled for Saturday, you move that aside and be here on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and get a couple of these boxes and let us go among them. And let us do what Jesus has called us to do and see what he might do in your life and in mine and in the life of our church. Let us pray. Father, I'm asking today that you will open our hearts, not just at Christmas time, Lord, but every day of the year, and help us to see why we are here. We are not here to build a fancy church. We are not here to make a beautiful worship center for which we get where we can worship. That's not our primary purpose. It is simply a tool, isn't it, Lord? The ministry is where the sick are. The ministry is where the hungry are. The ministry is where the brokenhearted are. The ministry is among the broken, among the criminal, among the hurting, among the lost, and among the bound. I pray that you will give us as a church and as individual believers and families an appropriate heart, the heart that you have towards these people, and that we might genuinely know what we are being furnished to do and what is the object of your love. In Jesus' name we pray.